Let's turn to Proverbs really quickly. In Proverbs 16, and I'm going to just read one verse here. And one of the great things about the book of Proverbs is so many of these one-liners, you can read them and you can think about it more than most chapters in the Bible. But it's not like just once. It happens over and over again in Proverbs. You get these verses and they're so rich. So Proverbs 16, and we'll read verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. And I want to think about how a lot of times in life, we kind of have an idea of how things are going to go. We kind of have a plan. Our hearts have a plan. And then the Lord comes in and directs our ways. And I want to think about, you know, I'm going to share some examples from my life, and we'll look at a few examples in Scripture of where people had plans for things in their life, but the Lord directed their ways, took things in a different way. And, you know, there's four things in particular I want to think about here. One is with respect to your profession. What's your profession going to be? And I think about my life, you know, there's kind of what I had in my head, and then there's how it actually worked out, right? And it was different. There's, you know, the family situation, right? How's this, am I going to get married? How is marriage going to work out? When's it going to happen? What's going on with kids? There's kind of what you have in your head, you know, the plans you have in your heart, and then there's the way the Lord directs your ways. There's where you're going to live, right? You may think one thing in your heart and sort of have plans like, oh, surely I'm going to live here. I'm going to do this, right? And then the Lord may direct you differently. And then we can also think of, you know, where we gather with the Lord's people, how we gather, the things of the Lord, and how we fill our lives with this, right? There may be one way you think it's going to work out, and the Lord directs your way elsewhere. And I'm going to tell a little story of my life, and I was originally like, we should go through Scripture and look at these one by one, but I realized in my life, they're all coupled together, right? They're not independent of each other. All these decisions, you know, things that I had in my heart, the plans I had in my heart, right? The Lord directed my way differently, but it's all tied together, right? And it's the same way with people in Scripture. So we'll just think about this. I'll read this verse one more time. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And, you know, I want to look at these four things again. We remember this, right? Your profession, you know, the family thing, like who you're going to marry, when you're going to get married, if you're going to get married, all that, you know, the things of the Lord, right? Where you're going to gather with his people, how you're going to be involved in the things of the Lord in your life. And then like where you live, right? So these four in particular. So let's talk about my life real quick. You know, I always like stories when I'm listening to a message. It's good to hear some story about someone's life. I'm going to be honest. If someone reads too many verses in a row, I start thinking about like the first verse and then I miss the rest of them. So I have a short attention span. But stories, you know, you can kind of follow it. And I know, you know, of all the nights that people are tired, it's probably this one. So anyway, you know, with my life, I guess I met my wife at camp in between high school and college, right? So I met her there. And, you know, at first, I did not think, like, this is the person I'm going to marry. I knew her for a little while before then. And one of the big hurdles was, you know, I had this friend at camp who was after her. But, you know, sometimes you're like, okay, this guy's my friend. He likes this girl, right? And don't steal your friend's girl, right? So this is one of the big hurdles early on. When I first met her, I didn't really see her as an option, right? Because I was like hanging out with this guy at camp that I also met, and she and this guy had known each other. They'd been to camp together for the last 5 years. And then everyone knew, like, oh yeah, he's after her. So didn't think about it, right? So I had in my head, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to college, meet a nice girl there, right? It's all going to work out, right? This is the plan. I went to college. It's not how it worked out. It's not how the Lord worked it out, right? I had these plans in my heart, It's not how the Lord worked it out. When I was at college, I guess I hung out with the wrong crowd because Craig had his Bible study there. I didn't know about it for 5 years. My first 5.5 years at University of Maryland, I had no idea who Craig was or that he had a Bible study there. You know, every girl I knew at college, like, we talked about alignment too misaligned, right? Way too misaligned. It was just not aligned well. So anyways, somewhere along the line, I would talk to Laura, you know, on AOL Instant Messenger, right? Probably none of you guys have that, but, you know, it's like the original texting, right? Like, you did it on your computer. I'm sure you have things. I know my kids have things like this now. And, you know, I talked to her. I talked to this other guy. It is very clear this other guy's just, he's just not, it's just not going well, right? It's just going terribly. So, you know, at some point, you know, I made my move on her, right? And then I had a very awkward conversation with my friend, like, hey, you know, and, you know, he was a good sport. Actually, he later married another girl, and after they were married, they came and stayed at our house once. So I guess he wasn't too mad at me, right? Like, this is after we were married and he was married. I haven't really seen him for 16, 17 years now, so 16 years probably. So I don't really know what happened to him. I know he's down in Texas somewhere. Anyway, you know, I'm going for Laura. But I mentioned earlier, it took me like 2 years to get her on board. And what was one of the biggest hurdles to getting her on board? I wasn't from the assembly, and in her mind, we were too misaligned, right? She was like, do I marry someone that's not from the assembly, right? And I was kind of like, you know, I'm, you know, supposed to be the head of the house here. You know, I'm supposed to, like, watch over these spiritual decisions. And it's like, no, we're going to get married, and we're going to go to the church that I grew up in, right? So it took her, like, 2 years to come around to this. But, you know, the church I grew up with, I wasn't 100% aligned with everything they did. And this is a question in my mind. How misaligned are you with the church that you're at before you leave? You know, we think about this with marriage. Don't be too misaligned with the person you marry. What about with the fellowship that you're in? How misaligned can you be before you leave? You know, if you look too hard, any two people will have differences, right? Keep zooming in and looking at them. Eventually, you'll get to differences. There's no such thing as I go here and everything is 100% how I would like it to be, right? You have to kind of weigh the how big are the issues, right? And at what point do you say, we're too misaligned. We can't be here, right? I can't be here. I need to go to a different fellowship. So I wasn't 100% happy where I was, but I'm like, you know, there are things I don't like, but how far do we have to be misaligned before we move? Now, I didn't know this was happening. And actually, where's Eden? Oh, Eden. Eden's mom is in this story. So Eden's mom is from North Dakota originally. She married her dad and moved to Grand Rapids. And my wife was in Grand Rapids. And my wife, I remember her telling me this. I'm going to soon be the person that's married and gone. This was like a year before we got married. So I better be nice to these women that are married in and moved to Grand Rapids and don't know anyone. So my wife and Eden's mom hung out, and there was a third lady that hung out with them, and they had a Bible study. They started praying, and I didn't know this. They started praying that I would, you know, change my mind about the assembly, because my wife really wanted to be in assembly fellowship. So they're like praying behind my back. I don't know if you've ever read, A Tale of Two Cities, but it reminds me of this. In A Tale of Two Cities, there's this married couple where the guy's profession is very shady and criminal, and his wife's always praying, and he's always accusing her of praying against him, and she's like, no, I'm praying for you, and they, you know, have this back and forth. But, you know, it's like, here she was, you know, they're praying. And, you know, more developments. I was working at the Naval Research Lab in Washington, D.C., and, you know, their claim to fame is that they invented radar, but I worked in this submarine warfare group, right? And, you know, it was cool. And I had to leave that. Like, I interned there as an undergrad during my undergrad years. And then I had to leave because graduate school rules were, if you're getting funding from the university, you cannot work somewhere else. So I had to, like, cut the tie, and they were like, we have your job. You will come right back when you graduate. That's it. So in my mind, I'm going there. Now, the location is in Southeast Washington, D.C. And just so you know, right now, I live on the northwestern suburbs. So it's not really good in a big city to commute to work to the complete opposite side. Had I taken that job, I would not live where I live, right? I would live somewhere to the southeast of D.C. So anyway, I was sure I was going to get back to that job, right? Like, they were going to do it. Well, we come around to graduation time, and, you know, what happens? I'm getting ready to go back to my job, but Barack Obama had just gotten elected. So your mom's prayer, like, Obama got elected off this, right? So he becomes president, and what does he do? He hadn't taken office yet, but they had this base-wide hiring freeze. No one can be hired at this base because they thought he was going to cut funding to the military. Every time Democrats take over, like, the military guys are like, we're going to lose all our funding. And then, you know, you get the Republicans in there, there's more military funding. Like, who gets elected changes where the money flows, right? So I was blocked, right? And they were like, don't worry, we got your job as soon as you graduate. We've got this job for you. And here, I'm a little bit nervous because my wife and I are engaged and we're going to get married. And I'm like, I got to have money, you know? I got to have money to support this girl. So I started applying to other jobs, which ended up getting me the job that I have now, originally with Boeing. Recently, we were sold. But, you know, I ended up taking that job. And literally the day after I accepted the Boeing job, the Navy guys called me back like, hey, we got your job. You ready to sign? And I'm like, I just signed on another piece of paper here. You should have been here one day earlier. And I really looked at it like, this is the Lord directing my pathways. And this led to me living. I ended up taking over my grandfather's house. And at first, I'm like, I don't even need this house. There's like these bedrooms. A homeless guy could be living here. I don't even go there, right? We filled it up later. Like, I didn't realize we need this house, right? But that changed where we lived, right? That job thing changed where we live. It also changed, you're not going to the church you grew up in. It's just too far away. The commute is too brutal. Which led to us going to Rockville, which answered my wife and Eden's mother's prayer, right? Like, it played into it. And, you know, I think about all this. You know, where I lived, the job I was going to have, you know, the marriage thing, and I guess, you know, how that played out, and, you know, where I was going to go to church, these all were changed by the Lord. I had ideas in my heart, and none of them played out the way I thought they were going to. The Lord changed every one of them. And I want to think about this tonight, because think about your own life. You know, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We're going to have plans, but the Lord is going to direct our steps. And it's happened to me. It happened to characters in the Bible. So I want to look at a few quickly. Let's go to Genesis 46. And I want to think first about profession. Right? And in Genesis 46... before we start reading, I want to think about what did Joseph think his profession was? What did Jacob think Joseph's profession was going to be, right? Growing up, what were their plans for Joseph's life, right? And we'll think about how differently it played out than they thought it was. The Lord intervened and directed Joseph's steps. But we know what their profession was. In Genesis 46, go to verse 31, and Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. So here, their occupation is shepherds. Joseph thinks when he's young, I'm going to be a shepherd when I grow up. Jacob's plan for Joseph is he's going to be a shepherd. They had plans in their hearts, but the Lord directed his footsteps differently. And we can think about the scope of this operation, right? When Joseph's brothers and his father come down to Egypt, it says there's 70 persons that went down with them, right? I didn't count the brothers' wives, but, you know, roughly 70 persons, right? So here, Joseph's going to be like the chief shepherd over 70 persons at that time. Maybe it grows to like 200 or 300 people by the time Joseph dies, right? This is like their vision for Joseph. This is the plan of their heart. Just a few hundred. What happens? I want to turn over to chapter 37 quick. Think, this is actually an insane plan. It's never going to work. Jacob's plan's not going to work. Joseph's plan's not going to work. Why? Because they have family history where every generation, the brothers hate the brother of promise, right? Ishmael hates Isaac, right? It's not going to work. Esau hates Jacob, right? Why does Jacob think the other brothers are going to like Joseph? Like, how's this going to work, right? You have this family history. They all hate him. Genesis 37, verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Go to verse 8. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Go down to verse 10. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So here his brothers hated him, his brothers envied him. It's not going to work. Like, what's going through Jacob's head? It's not going to work. You know, Jacob and Joseph's plan is not going to work. What happens to Joseph? And I'm not going to turn to all these verses because too many verses, right? But we know the story of Joseph well. First, he loses his job as a shepherd in a very violent way, right? And he ends up working for Potiphar. He gets a new job. And this happens to many people as we live life, right? You think your profession is going to be one thing and it gets torn out from under you. And the next thing you know, you're working something else. So here's Joseph. He's working in Potiphar's house. He has, you know, maybe a few dozen people that he's overseeing tops. I don't know how many people are involved in Potiphar's house, but, you know, he's doing something different. He's no longer a shepherd. He's working in Potiphar's house. He has trials there, right? He's working this job. He has trials, just like you and I, right? We work our jobs. We have trials. And then what happens? That gets ripped out from under him, and he goes to work in the prison, right? Once again, he loses his career. He starts over in prison, and he works for that. What happens after that? He's exalted and ruler of all Egypt. And go to Genesis 45. Genesis 45, and I'm going to read from verse 25. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, speaking of Joseph's brothers. And verse 26, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. And you can just feel the emotion in this. Jacob's heart stood still. It hit Jacob. God had a better plan than we did, right? We planned for Joseph to be over a bunch of sheep. God planned for him to be over the greatest empire in the world at that time, right? God had a better plan. Here we thought Joseph was supposed to be a shepherd. God knew he was going to be a ruler. He was going to reign, right? And we can think about this in our own lives, right? We're not that unlike Joseph, because just like Joseph, God has another plan for us. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 6. and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he's made us kings and priests to God, right? You know, just like Jacob and Joseph thought, yeah, we have these plans in our heart. Joseph's going to be a shepherd. We often have plans in our heart. This is going to be my profession. And just like that was not Joseph's real profession, he was not supposed to be a shepherd. He was in training for when he would reign. We're in the same boat, aren't we? The Lord Jesus has made us priests and kings. And it's something to remember when it comes to plans with our jobs. And, you know, I was so sure I was going back to the Naval Research Lab. Like, you know, you see all these people, like, where are we going to work afterwards? I'm like, I know where I'm going to work. Like, they want me back. I'm going back there. I had a good time back there. God had other plans, right? Not the plans you have in your heart. God directed your pathways, my pathways. And he directed Joseph's pathways as well. His profession was not what he thought it was going to be. There are those plans we make, yet God directs our pathways, just like he did for Joseph. Now, we've talked a lot about marriage here, so let's just think about a few things with respect to marriage. We can remember in my life, like, for over a year when after I knew her, I'm like, this is my friend, this is the girl my friend's chasing, right? Like, I didn't really see my wife as an option, and I had to watch too many, like, painful encounters between him and her, and, like, this is just not working before I was like, okay, maybe we got to open this up here. But, you know, when it comes to marriage, right, if we look at Genesis, there's all kinds of marriage drama in Genesis. We talk about the one, right? We were talking about the one earlier here. Here's Abraham and Sarah. Here, God had the one, and what are Abraham and Sarah doing? Let's complicate this relationship and make this the one plus more in here, right? They bring in Hagar and enter that into the equation. And, you know, they had schemes in their own heart. This is how this thing is going to work. And it was not what God wanted. God had a different plan. Like, nope, that's not who it's going to be. Think also of Abraham. He says at one point, Sarah's my sister, right? What's his plan? I'm going to get out of here alive and leave her. And God's like, no, no. She's going to stay with you. Don't abandon her. Isaac does the same thing. He at one time says, Rebecca is my sister. I'm going to get out of here and save my life and abandon her. And God's like, no, your bad plans for your marriage are not what's going to happen. That's not how it's going to go down. We can think of Jacob. You know, Jacob ends up marrying Leah and then Rachel. But think about this. How did Jacob end up marrying Leah? I'm going to guess he must have been drinking a lot or something that night, right? How do you not know which girl you're taking home? Like, do you not look at her? Like, come on. Like, Jacob was probably not making wise decisions that got him into that, right? When it came to marriage. Jacob also had this marriage drama. And then think about how old they were when they got married. Isaac is 40 years old when he gets married. Talk about waiting for the right girl. He waits until he's 40. Not quite Craig, but, you know, he was close. Right? He waited until he was 40 to get married. Now, let's think about Esau. And we remember, what was the hang-up with him getting married? It was he needed to marry someone that was not a Canaanite. He couldn't marry one of the Canaanites. He had to go marry them. And where are they living? They're living a little bit far away from where Abraham came from and from Abraham's family. So that's the hang-up. You know, if you're Isaac, you're probably like, come on, Dad, let's go up there. Why are we hanging out down here if none of these girls are options? But Isaac waits, and he's 40 years old when he takes Rebecca as wife. And probably wasn't the way he wanted it to work out when he was a young man. Like, most people are not like, this is ideal. Let me not get married until I'm 40. Like, this is not what people say. It's what happens sometimes. It's the way the Lord guides, but that's not what he says. Go to Genesis 26. And let's think, interestingly, about Esau here. Genesis 26. And I want to read from verse 34. We read, When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So here's Esau. He also waits until he's 40. And this is my speculation. Esau's like, Dad, you waited till you were 40 and then you got married. I'm done waiting for the right girl. I'm going to go marry Elon's daughter. Like, how bad of an idea is that, right? Like, but here Esau's like, no, I'm done. I'm done waiting when I turn 40 years old. I'm not going to wait any longer. And he marries these other girls. How old is Jacob when he gets married? How long does he wait? And I'm not going to turn to all these verses, but the way we figured out, when Jacob goes down and meets Joseph, he meets Pharaoh when he goes to Egypt. He says to Pharaoh, I'm 130 years old. The years of my pilgrimage are 130. Now, how old is Joseph when he comes down? It tells us that Joseph is 30 years old when Pharaoh exalted him. Then there were the 7 good years, and Joseph says, 2 years of famine have passed, there are going to be 5 more. So Joseph's 39, right? He's 30 when he starts with Pharaoh. He's got the 7 good years, 2 bad years. Joseph was born before Jacob flees Laban. So if you go back to when Joseph was born, Jacob's 91 when Joseph is born, right? He's born before Jacob flees Laban. Jacob was with Laban 7 years before he was married, and then another 7 years he worked for Rachel, and then 6 years for the flocks and herds. So 91 minus 13 is the minimum age Jacob was. He's in his 70s or 80s, right? It doesn't exactly nail down how long after Joseph was born did he flee Laban. But Jacob here waits until he's 70-something. And, you know, when it comes to getting married, definitely no one says, I'm going to wait until I'm 70-something to get married, right? This is not the plans we make in our hearts. Yet the Lord directed their pathways. And here's Jacob. I'm going to wait as long as it takes for the Lord to bring this about, right? We make these plans. God directs our ways. Now, we could think about the children with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob too. Interestingly, they all had trouble having children, right? Abraham is 100 when Isaac is born. Isaac, married at 40, was not able to have children until he was 60. 20 years go by, right? And it says Isaac pleaded with the Lord because his wife was barren. So another 60 years goes by. Jacob, has Joseph. If you add it up, Jacob's like 90 or something when Joseph is born, or 80, something like that. It's almost 250 years between Abraham and Joseph. And we're about to celebrate America's 250th birthday, or maybe we did, I guess in July, right? It's going to be the 250th birthday. And here, Joseph's great-grandfather is almost 250 years older, or maybe, right? Almost that much older. And, you know, I look at my kids. Their oldest grandparent is born in 1911. So that'd be their great-grandparent. I mean, their oldest great-grandparent. My oldest grandparent was born in 1911. Not even close to 1776, right? That would be like their great-grandparent being born back then. And, you know, does God have reasons for this? I think God has clocks and timelines, and, you know, it was important that there be 3 patriarchs, and, you know, Joseph had to come on the scenes when he had to come on. Yet, you know, for 3 generations or for multiple generations, they had to wait a long time to have kids, and it was probably not in their plan, right? They had the plans of their hearts. God directed their ways, and the way God directed them was different. Now, go to Genesis 25, and, you know, we want to think about the blessing. The blessing. They had plans for that blessing, and I'm going to connect this to just the things of the Lord in general in our lives, right? When it comes to the things of the Lord, you know, there's the way that the Lord works things out, and there's the way that we have it in our hearts. And if you go to Genesis 25, I'm going to read from verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. I mean, they basically said Jacob's like a girly man, right? Like, here's Esau, he goes out and hunts and stuff. Jacob's a mild man, and he just dwells in the tent, right? If you're Isaac, you're like, which boy do you like? Yeah, I like the tough boy, right? This other kid, like, come on, man. Be a little tougher. Stop sitting in the tent all day. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. It's also a mama's boy, right? Like, come on. Come on, Jacob. So here's Isaac, right? What does he think is valuable? Here's Esau. He's good at being a man, right? Here's Jacob. He's sitting in the tent, you know, doing who knows what, right? Verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, verse 29, and Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold him his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And here, what's the difference between Jacob and Esau? Actually, you read the Genesis, Jacob does many questionable things. He does many sneaky, slippery things. He's got many sin issues himself. He's not some saint, right? He and Esau aren't some saint. The difference is Jacob valued the things of the Lord, and he took it importantly. Esau didn't. And here's Isaac. His plan is for Esau to get the blessing. And, you know, later, Isaac wants to give Esau that blessing. And Jacob goes and steals it with the help of his mother. Jacob didn't need to steal it. God was going to watch after him. But here's Isaac. What goes on? Well, there are these things that I care about with Esau that I like in Esau, right? He's a hunter. He's a man of the field. He does man things. Then you got Jacob here. What did God see in Jacob? Jacob loved the things of the Lord. For all his faults, he valued them, right? Here's Esau. I would rather have a pot of stew than my birthright. Here's Jacob. That birthright is valuable. The things of the Lord are valuable. For all Jacob's faults, he thought that was valuable. And I want to think about how, in my life, right? I thought about the church thing very hard. Where do I assemble? Like, this is something I was really wrestling with a lot when I was young and going to get married. And, you know, in hindsight, I have no question that the Lord led me to the right place, right? I have no question. Like, it's all connected. The job, the house, where I went. But, you know, a few years later, my parents and most of my family had to leave the church I grew up in because the alignment got even worse over time. And, you know, that was the moment where it's like God confirmed to me, yes, you made the right choice. You listened to me and left and went to Rockville. Like, you know, of course you should be at Rockville, right? But, you know, I've thought about it. You also, when it comes to how aligned you are with the church you go to, I'm like, you know, when I look at my own brothers, I think about my parents here, like they're like the trunk of the tree. The apples kind of fall spread around the tree, right? And some of them go in worse directions, some of them go in better directions. And, I mentioned my brother earlier who's in this like bad marriage thing. Well, he married someone from the church that was kind of, you know, their family already did not see eye to eye to us. They were not aligned to us, right? And, you know, I think about this. You want to be where your kids are not going to be drawn away, right? Over time, they've kind of drifted more and more from, where I would feel comfortable. And I'm like, you know, it's not just me that's going to be there. It's also going to be my kids, and they're going to be raised there, right? How do you want your kids raised? And, you know, when you're not married yet, you probably don't think about this that hard, right? Like, there's a difference between what's going to happen to you and what's going to happen to your kids. When they grow up and everybody else is like, certain things are okay that you don't think is okay, it could affect them a lot more than you as an adult when you walk in and it's like, okay, we don't see eye to eye on every issue, but you see it your way, I'm going to see it my way, right? It can have a bigger impact on the kids. And I think some of my brothers maybe see things differently than my parents. Like, they've drifted farther than others. And, you know, with my own kids, there's probably going to be a spread, right? But they're not going to fall too far from the tree. But you got to make sure you plant the tree as close to the best place you possibly can find, or in the best place that you can think of, right? Where to live? You know, the living thing is a huge variable in my life because it dictates where you go to church. And this happens to many people, right? You move somewhere, you need to have good fellowship with the Lord's people, right? You need to. It's very important. And where you live is often dictated by your job, right? Whatever your job is, that kind of, you have to be semi-near your job to do it, right? And that picks where you live. And just the way that the Lord used the job thing to force me to live where I live, you know, as I said before, I didn't know I needed my grandfather's house, right? I really didn't know I needed it. I'm like, it's just me. I'm going to get married. There's going to be two of us. Before you knew it, there were eight of us, right? It just happened really quickly, it seems. And I'm like, oh, I do need these other bedrooms. I do need them to throw kids in, right? But then it also is the proximity. Like, his house is in Rockville. We live in Rockville. We started going to the Rockville meeting. The Lord guided that. And we can think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their lives. Go to Genesis 45. And there's multiple times that God tells them to go somewhere, whether or not they want to. You know, he's saying, go down to Egypt, return from Egypt, live in the land of Canaan. He's always telling them to move. He's always telling them where to live. In Genesis 45, I want to read from verse 5. Joseph is speaking to his brothers after he reveals himself to his brothers, and he says, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And here he's basically saying, you guys had this evil plan, but God's actually the one who guided the footsteps here, right? It wasn't your plan, it was God's plan. He sent me here to preserve life. Verse 6, for these 2 years of famine have been in the land, and there will be still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Here, you didn't send me here, God sent me here, right? These are the words of Joseph. God directed his pathways, and he did it for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as well, you know? He directed where they were going to live. He told them where to go. And a lot of times, it wasn't their plan to do what God said to do. You know, when Abraham left his country to move to the land of Canaan, he's 75 years old. Generally, if you've lived somewhere for the first 75 years of your life, you're not looking to uproot and go move somewhere else, right? This is, I'm going to coast and live here until I die, right? The last time you might move is like you retire and it's like, okay, time to move, right? He's 75 years when he moves. God directed their paths. And I look at my own life. God directed my path. And it's not what I thought. I thought I was going to live near my parents. I actually had this grand plan with some of my brothers and friends. We're going to like buy this cul-de-sac. And it's just going to be like our empire. Like everyone on the cul-de-sac is going to be us. Our kids are all going to play. Our wives will, you know, be friends. This is going to work out. The big problem was I ended up getting married like multiple years before any of them. They were older. So then like they're still hanging out like they're summiters or something. And I'm like married. You know, I had the next guy who got married one time. And this was years later. I think I had two kids when the next guy got married, or I had one and one on the way. And it was multiple years after that before the next friend got married. But I remember one time they were like bugging him and me, like, you guys never come hang out with us. And he's like, look, once you get married, you stop hanging out with your single friends. That's just how it goes. And then once you have kids, you're really done. You just don't see them anymore. So don't get on us for not hanging out with you. That's how it goes, right? We're just at a different place in life. So my grand cul-de-sac scheme just did not work out, right? The Lord had another plan. And, you know, when it comes to where I lived, the Lord guided my life. He guided people in the scriptures as well. So I just want to close with Let's turn over to Jeremiah 29. And just think about this in your life, right? A lot of times, I'm going to bet many people in this room are going to have plans in their heart. There's the way that you think your life is going to go, but God is going to direct your footsteps. And, you know, you got to be ready for it. You know, going back to the job thing, at my company, I've been through 5 layoffs and somehow survived, right? And every time it goes by, it's like the drama is less because I'm like, well, the Lord will guide my paths. The first time there was a layoff was like right after I was married. I'd probably only been there for like 3 months. And, you know, it's like, you know, these guys, security would walk around the building with HR and they would just stop at people's offices and take them out one by one. And you'd see them like coming down the hall, like, are they coming to stop at my office? And they walk by, no, okay, you're good. And then, you know, my manager comes to my office. He's like, quick, we got to leave. There's been threats. And we go out. The police are like swarming the parking lot because someone threatened to shoot us all up over being laid off or something like that. I'm like, this is dramatic. Like, you know, the last one happened a few weeks ago. I didn't even know what happened until it was over. And then they were like, hey, they laid 20 people off. And apparently, if you lay 20 people off in Maryland, maybe it was 10. It was either 10 or 20. You can't sue for wrongful termination. And there was one guy that was the target that was high up that they got rid of. And then they found 9 sacrificial sheep that they threw out with him. I'm like, okay, this is dirty. But, you know, it's like the Lord watches over the whole situation, right? Like with work and all that. And, you know, every time it happens, you just let it roll more, right? Anyways, Jeremiah 29, and we want to think about how in life we have the plans of our hearts, but the Lord directs our footsteps. And, you know, my life, none of my plans worked out the way I thought they were going to. God altered all of them and changed them. And it's probably going to be the same for many people in this room. And it's just something to remember. God's got the steering wheel. Just let him drive. And in Jeremiah 29, I'm going to read a well-known verse in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, right? God knows the thoughts he has for you, you know? He's in control. He's the one that watches over our lives. He directs our footsteps. So I will just leave you with that and turn this, well, let's close with prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to Craig as we remember, you know, we make plans in our hearts, but God directs our footsteps. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this week. We thank you for the ministry we've enjoyed, the fellowship we've enjoyed, all the relationships that have been built and strengthened. And we pray that you would see each one of us home safe tomorrow. We thank you for the way we know that you're in control and that you guide our footsteps. And will guide us in life, even if, you know, we see our plans blown up again and again. We know that it's your doing and that you're the one who guides our footsteps. We thank you for all that you've done for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.